I wanted to start today kind of giving background on Jesus. I actually wanted to start with a theological concept that we have about Jesus to make a fairly simple point. So please don't get lost on me too quickly. Soon after Jesus left this world, people started going, well, what exactly was Jesus? I mean, was he human? Was he God? Was he like a mixture somewhere in there? Was he like this alien that like he had human skin around him, but he's like God on the inside? Was he 50-50, like half God, half man? Was he 25-75? Like, what exactly was Jesus? And the commonly accepted theological precept that we have is that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He was fully both. He wasn't lacking in these things. So we have Jesus is the God-man. So this is the theological thing. Here's the simple point that I want to make with that. Jesus was the God-man. Jesus is not the God-robot. Jesus had all of the things that a man would have. He had to make decisions. He had a will. He had emotions. So many times when we look at Jesus, we kind of expect that Jesus was this, like, I don't know, a computer or something that God programmed him, and then Jesus walking around, I will follow God. I do everything perfect. I am godly. I do nothing wrong. And that he kind of had to do it, but he was doing it all on his own. Somehow we get this idea that Jesus was perfect, and so he could rely on himself to obey God, instead of seeing that Jesus relied completely on God, which made him perfectly obedient. The reason why this is a big thing to me is so many times we look at ourselves and go, well, that was Jesus, that's not me. Because we see Jesus is perfect, and so he relies on himself. Instead of seeing Jesus relied on God to be perfectly obedient, I am not trying to rely on myself, but I must also rely on God to be perfectly obedient. That we are given that same thing that Jesus was, so we have no excuse not to live with that same kind of dependency on God that Jesus did. So here's kind of a background thing that we're going to go through. And to show some of the things that Jesus said about himself, John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater things than these, so that you will be amazed. John chapter 8, similar thing. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what he pleases. So Jesus is saying, I don't work on my own. I only do what God tells me to do. So this is kind of a background leading up to our story. Jesus was born to be the king. He deserved any kind of kingship that we could give him. We see kind of at the birth story of Jesus there, these magi that come from the east, and they say, where is the one who is born to be king of the Jews? That so many times we hear that term, Jesus Christ, and we think like Christ is Jesus' last name. Has anyone ever felt that way? Like, Jesus Christ, Christ is Jesus' last name. That's just a title. Actually, Christ, or is the same as Messiah, it means the one who is anointed, which back in that time frame, a king would be someone who gets anointed. So it means like Jesus the king. So Jesus was born to be a king, yet he grew up for about 30 years of his life as a carpenter, as just a normal guy. What would that be like for you? Because again, Jesus was 100% human. What would that be like for you if you knew the whole time you're supposed to be the king? And you're just this nobody from this small town, smaller than Maastricht, that no one knows anything about. This is kind of how Jesus was. He grew up, all I am is this carpenter guy. This week I was talking with some friends, and they were asking me about the American presidential race. And they had said, so is that guy, is he the Mormon one or the really rich one? And I kind of laughed because I said, well, the exact same thing. When we look at political people today, all these are really wealthy people. And that's not just the United States. The prime ministers, the dictators, whatever you are, most likely you have some money. Jesus, though, is completely different than this. He's not the common mindset where I'm a billionaire walking on the scene. Jesus was just this regular carpenter guy. And he comes on the scene as just a normal person. Now, when he turns about 30 years, he starts showing up publicly, doing miracles and doing teaching things. But even then, though he was born to be king, he kind of holds people at arm's length. We see John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Now while he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." So Jesus wasn't, even though they're like, "Oh, awesome, this guy's doing miracles," he wasn't just going to run after them and say, "Okay, yeah, well, you guys do what you want with me," because Jesus knew what was really in their hearts. In one of his greatest miracles, the one that's told in all four of his biographies, the feeding of the 5,000 people, right afterward, the people are like, "Jesus just fed like all these people." And like it or not, normally when we look at governmental things, one of the biggest things that people choose on is, what are they going to do for us economically? Jesus was able to feed everyone. Wow, if you can feed us, you can lead us. It's kind of the mentality. So John chapter 6, 15, they're all excited. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now Jesus is worthy to be king, and he knows that they want to make him king. What's the problem? Why would he not want them to make him king when he is worthy of being king? But Jesus keeps being, "No, this isn't my time yet." And that's what he says in this next one. John chapter 7, there's this big festival that's going on. And normally, if you want to make a big entrance, you come in when everyone's in the same place. So all these Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem, and that was the perfect time to make your scene. And so after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. That makes sense. I don't want to go there. They want to kill me. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "Well, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works you are doing. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." So all through his life, these 30 first years of his life, Jesus is like, "I'm just a normal carpenter guy." And even when he starts becoming public, he's not trying to take over authority so quickly. We don't see Jesus being like, "I am king, hear me roar." Well, these people are like, "Well, why don't you do this? Why don't we can make you king?" And Jesus withdraws secretly. They say, "Well, why don't you show up? Everyone wants to see you." And Jesus says, "It's not my time yet." This will all lead up to where our story really begins. This was the background. Today we're talking about what's called the triumphal entry. It's when Jesus finally shows up in kind of a kingly way. After 32, 33 some years of his life of always being like, no, I'm not trying to get the king thing. Jesus finally is willing to accept it. This seems like an incredible feeling to me. I'd be like, "Oh, this is awesome. I was born to be king, and now I finally get to show who I am." So John chapter 11, verses 55 through 57 says, "When it's almost time for the Jewish Passover," again, one of these big festivals, perfect time to show up, "many went from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. As they stood in the temple courts, they were asking one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?' But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him." So you have these big crowds that are all like, "Ooh, I wonder if Jesus is going to show up. I wonder if this is going to be his big time." And then the Pharisees are like, "If anyone sees him, we have an APB out on Jesus. Arrest Jesus on site, please." You know, these two sides. And so Jesus is now in an area called Bethany that Jerusalem's built up on a hill. And then Jesus is on kind of this other hill, and there's this valley in between that goes from one to the other. And Jesus is going to make this grand procession that goes down the valley, up the hill to this next city. I'm not going to read all of these verses for you, but if you want to find out where all this is written, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John, it's in all four of the biographies of Jesus that we call the Gospels. So you can look this up yourself. I'm going to try to condense it a bit for you. It starts out where Jesus tells two of his disciples, "Hey, go into this city. You're going to find this young donkey tied up there. Please take it and bring it back for me." If someone asks, "What are you doing? Why are you taking the donkey?" Just tell them, "It's okay, the Lord needs it. And then bring the donkey back to me. It'll be fine." Some people have looked at this and said, like, is Jesus stealing? Well, we see that when these disciples go do it, I think it's in Luke, where it says the owners ask, what are you doing? And he says, Jesus needs it. And the owners say, okay. So Jesus is not stealing. The owners realized it, and they let him take it. Sometimes people think, oh, well, this was a miracle. And it very well may have been, because Jesus did miracles. But this one doesn't necessarily have to. You see, Jesus went around this area of Bethany a lot. He had friends there. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, if you know those are all in the area. Jesus spent most of his ministry relying on the help of other people. He didn't have his own house that he would go back to his big country estate, but he would be staying with people. So it's very likely that he would have friends there that would have said, Jesus, if you ever need something, you just let us know. And so Jesus is kind of cashing in this, hey, I need a donkey. He had been there for a while. It's also very possible he could have talked to him and said, hey, I'm going to need your donkey. Is that okay? Yeah, sure. Just send your disciples. Come get it. It's very possible that Jesus getting the donkey was something that was from a natural relationship. The important thing is, when God requires something of you, are you willing to let him use it? These people were like, but it's our donkey. Why are you taking our donkey? But they said, no, it's perfectly fine. They didn't have to ask a long time. They didn't have to fill out some kind of form. They didn't have to come back later. They didn't have to put down a 50-euro down payment. They said, yes, it's okay. You can use the donkey. What about in your life? Do you have times where you feel like, man, I should be willing to help someone out. I should give something. But you have this, like, you hold back, and you're not willing to just let it go and let it be used for what God wants it for. An example from my life, just in this last week, Christine and I had a friend of ours that was staying in our house. She said, oh, I have this graduation in Maastricht. I'll be there. Can I stay with you for a few days? We said, sure. Yeah, that's fine. Even though she was over my birthday, over some of these things, slight inconveniences, but I was like, yeah, really, not a problem. We'd love to have you. But the thing that did get me is then, two of the days I come back and I see my hazelnut muesli is sitting out on the counter and I know they've been eating it. Now, I like cereal in the morning. I like muesli. And this kind is a little more expensive than I would normally buy, but I'd found it on sale. So I bought this one package of my hazelnut muesli, and I was looking forward to eating it, but I was eating other cereals, so it wasn't time to open that yet. But then they'd opened it, and they started eating it. And they were, but I was eating, but it's my hazelnut muesli. Do you see how even little things we can have this, like, but it's mine, but I wanted it. And I was able to get over it pretty quickly, and it was fine. But you see how we have that sometimes. We don't want to give up. And that's what he's saying. When Jesus sends these people, I need to borrow your donkey, they say, yes, that's fine. I'm not holding things as though they're mine. So they come back, they bring Jesus the donkey. They throw their coats on top of the donkey, and then Jesus starts riding from this hill down the path towards the other hill. So people can see kind of both directions fairly easily. So the people in Jerusalem start seeing there's this big procession that's coming on. And in John 12, we see the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Let's look at what some of this symbolism is. Jesus riding on donkey. There's coats on him. They're waving palm branches. They're singing these strange words. What does this all mean? Let's start with the coats thing. People putting their coats on a donkey so a man can sit on it. People putting their coats on the ground so a donkey can walk on it. Now, today, most of the women in this room probably have closets at least this big, right? Guys probably have them that big or maybe bigger, too. We all have several changes of clothes. In that time frame, you probably only had one pair of clothes. So if I'm going to take off my one coat, not my designer Gucci, I got tons of coats lying around, I can just throw this one on the ground because I don't care. This isn't my paint jacket that I don't mind getting dirty. This is my one coat that I'm putting on the ground so donkey can walk on it. That's a big compliment because it's getting dirty on both sides. Like, coat on ground, but then you have donkey with dirty feet walking over it. It's not like you can pick it up, turn it inside out, and wear it. You're just like, I need going to take this home and watch this for a second. So the fact that these people are throwing down their coats is a very big sign of, like, we're doing something really special for you. That meant a big thing. What about the palm branches? We see people waving palm branches, and it's a big thing. There's palm branches at that time was just a symbol of victory. That was a pretty big thing for them. If you have somebody coming in a big parade, you use palm branches. That was pretty natural. For the Jews, it was even a little more special for them that it had a very patriotic kind of tie to it. About 160 years before Jesus is showing up there, there's this group called the Maccabees, and they were Jewish people that fought off Romans and that kind of freed up Jerusalem for a little bit. And people had this, like, yes, these are our cultural heroes. And so they did the palm branches as part of that thing. So they're having this, seeing palm branches is celebration, it's victory, it's patriotism. So the people are like, yes, awesome, we're waving palm branches. This is our cultural hero. This is our André Rieu coming into town, for those of you who love André Rieu, because he's the cultural icon of Maastricht. Okay, what about the words that they're saying? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king. Hosanna kind of means save us, or save. But it was used as more of a praise, not this, like, SOS, save us, we're drowning. It's not that kind of. But in the book of Revelations, we see them praising God, saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. They're saying salvation, save, as like this praise, as though, Jesus, you're our Savior. It's, yes, you're the Savior, you're the one, you're the man that can, you're awesome. We will follow you, you can do anything. So when they're saying Hosanna, that they're saying, you're our Savior, you can do it, you can do it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's actually copied from the Psalms. They're singing something that's very biblical. And blessed is the King of Israel. What do we say? Jesus was born to be king. And now they're saying, blessed is the King of Israel. How awesome is this? They realize who Jesus is, right? He's their Savior. He's their King. That's what they're saying. It's sort of like King Arthur coming back to England. This is a, like, we've been long waiting for this king to show up, and now the king has come. It's a huge party. It's huge excitement. So the last thing, the donkey. Why a donkey? Of all things, what a man ride a donkey. Sometimes we look at that and be like, man riding donkey, that's kind of humiliating. At that time, it wasn't a humiliating thing, though it was still a very humble thing to ride a donkey. But most people didn't have donkeys to ride around all the time. It's not like you're rolling in your Rolls Royce every day and everyone has a car. To have a donkey and to sit on a donkey didn't happen every day because you wanted to take care of it. So Jesus riding on a donkey was something that royalty sometimes would still do. Common people, but royalty. The main idea is not that it's like a humbling thing, but that it's a peaceful thing. Sort of like if you ride in on a donkey, you're a man of peace. If you ride in on a war horse, you're a man of war. So Jesus is showing, I didn't come to start a war. Now, if you were one of the Romans at the time and you saw this procession, I mean, the people are all excited and this is fun and they're jumping up and down and there's coats and there's palm trees and oh, it's wonderful. But if you're a Roman, you're looking going, I can throw a lot better party than this. Because what they would do when they would come back in for their things is first you have all of the enemies that you've conquered. They have to walk in front with their chains on, with their heads low, looking like they're forlorn. And then come all of your slaves after that. Then come all of your armies walking in line, marching, looking like they're awesome. And then the head of the whole thing comes at the very end, riding on his horse or in a chariot, waving his sword, and everyone's like, yeah, yeah! That was a party. Jesus riding on a donkey. Awesome. So Jesus is not having this, like, ooh, I'm the biggest thing in the world. He's not saying, I'm this big war guy. Though we will see Jesus come back. He does ride a horse in Revelation. He's carrying a sword then. But at this time, he's saying, this is peace. I'm a man who's coming in peace. But it's not a humiliating thing. He still has this royalty about him. And that he would ride a donkey is also fulfilling scripture. That it said in Zechariah 9:9 that he will come to you riding on a donkey. So Jesus is always not looking just for himself, but he's fulfilling scripture as he does it. So how would you now feel in this situation? You've been born to be king. This whole time you've been holding people off. And finally, this is your day. This is your big day. Maybe for women, like your wedding day kind of thing. I'm like, this day is all about me. I'm supposed to look perfect. And there's going to be this music. And everything's going to be wonderful. And everyone's going to be happy. And he's in this moment of like, this should be the top thing for him. What should he be feeling? Happy? Like a guy who's just won the election. You're going through, you're shaking people's hands, you're kissing babies, you're like waving at the crowd with your nice little Miss America wave or something. But the emotion that we see with Jesus is maybe different than we would expect. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41-42, he says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes.'" This whole time, Jesus should be like partying because he's a king. And if I were one of his disciples, I'd be like, "Jesus, stop crying. There's no crying in celebration parties. You're supposed to be happy." But Jesus is saying, even though it's completely appropriate for people to be praising him like they were, he realized that they didn't know what would bring them peace. This is one of the weirdest things for me, I guess. Because there are times when working around a church, you see people that come in, they get excited, they say, "Yes, I want to go all out for it." And they're joining in the singing, they're praising God, they're saying all the right things. They say, "Yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I accept him as my King, as my Lord." And they're sacrificing for him. They're laying down their cloaks in a, like, in a logical way. You have all of this going on, and then it seems like, what happened to them? That a few weeks or a few months later, and then they've kind of dropped off the face of the world, and you wonder, like, God, did you somehow fail in this? Like, didn't they do everything right? And when you see the people who are along this parade route, they seem like they're doing everything right. They're praising him. Praise Jesus even in your troubles. And yet, Jesus is weeping over the city going, "If you really understood what would bring you peace, but you just can't see it." Sometimes you can be in a crowd of people who are really hyped up, and you can have the sadness come over you. That doesn't have to be a bad thing. I'm not saying be depressed all the time. But really, Christianity is not about the hype of it. And I hope that even though we play loud music, we love that, and that's a good thing, please don't ever think that we believe hype is the most important thing of Christianity, because it's really not.
That's right.
You would be totally missing it. So they were praising Jesus, probably because they were praising the king that they expected him to be, not because they were praising the king that he actually was. Sometimes people have this, "Yes, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord," means Jesus is going to make everything nice for me. And then when he doesn't, they go, "Well, Jesus wasn't really the Lord that I thought he was." Maybe he wasn't. And you should not be praising the one that you want to get out of him, but the one that he really is. So after this, Jesus has ridden all the way into the city. And the next thing we see happening is Jesus goes straight into the temple. He doesn't go to like some big party place where they have balloons and streamers all ready for him. And there's no banner saying, "Jesus the King." Jesus goes to the temple first. So this is the important thing for him. Here, I want to take a slight little side thing for people. In the book of Mark, it sounds like Jesus goes to the temple the next day. In the books of Matthew and Luke, it sounds like Jesus, that was just the very next thing. Jesus went to the temple and that all happened. Some people, you won't care about this and that's fine. But some people go, "Well, which one was it? Was Jesus going that day or was it the next day? Because somebody must be wrong. And if they're wrong there, then maybe they're wrong everywhere." Some people have that kind of a mindset. I want you to know, it's okay to ask questions like that. If you've ever grown up in a church where you're like, "But I'm looking at this, and it doesn't make sense to me." And they say, "You're wrong. Don't even ask that." It's okay to ask questions. Then look for answers, please. So for those of you who would have that kind of a question of, "Which one did it happen that day or that day?" Let me tell you what I kind of went through with it. Because I'm the sort of person that goes, "Which one is it? I really want to know." Some people say, "I don't care. It happened either way. But I really want to know." So two options that I can see for you is one, it did happen the next day. And you know how storytellers can tell stories differently? One guy says, and then I jumped here, and then I jumped there. And it sounds like everything just happened right away because they're cutting out all of the unimportant parts to them. And some people are very, like, detailed. At 7 minutes later, I'm going to arrive at this place. It was hilarious yesterday. Christine and I were waiting on some people. And I'd called Kent saying, hey, when are you guys going to get here? And he said, it'll be about 7 minutes. So I told it to Christine. And Christine's like, that's just like the two of you guys. Because Kent and I would both say 7 minutes. And she's like, I would say 10 minutes. I would say 5 minutes. But 7 minutes? Really? Some people just talk in different ways. And whether it's 7 minutes or 10 minutes, some people try to be more direct, some not. So Matthew and Luke, though, they make it sound like, well, next, this happened. Sometimes they'll even use the word immediately. It's because they're trying to stress something differently when it actually happened the next day. So that's one way you can kind of resolve those. Another one, which I think is a very honest possibility, is that it happened on both days. First, I thought that, I went, that sounds kind of cheesy, but I don't really think it is. It says in Mark that Jesus showed up at the temple, and there weren't a lot of people there. So Jesus shows up at the temple, and there are people who are selling things. When you went for a festival, there were two things that you as a Jewish man had to do. One of them was you had to pay a temple tax, but you could only pay the temple tax in the special temple money that not everyone had. The other thing you had to do was make this kind of a sacrifice. Now, if you're really wealthy, you can sacrifice a goat, a sheep. If you're really poor, then you're normally like sacrificing a dove or something that's smaller. But it had to be a specific, perfect dove. If there's one little problem with it, then you can't use that one. You have to get a different one. So there were some Maastricht University business students who were grinding the wheels and going, this could be a good opportunity. So what we'll do is we'll set up in the temple courts. The people who need to have the special temple money to pay the special temple tax, they can come to us, and we can charge them a little extra for the conversion one way, and charge them extra again for the conversion the other way. If any of you have ever had to convert money across currencies, I think you'll probably understand how frustrating that process is. I don't like having to do it, because they'll be like, it'll be 5 cents extra on one side, 5 cents on the other one, so they're cheating you both ways. That's sort of like what's happening in the temple, where it's like, ooh, well, we're providing you a service, so we'll charge you a little extra to change your money into the special temple money. Jesus goes, that's not the right thing to do. Maybe you can do that out in the world, but this is the temple. This is for people's worship. You're not supposed to be cheating people for their worship. The other one of the having a dove or a sheep to sacrifice. Some of these people have traveled for hundreds and hundreds of kilometers. You don't necessarily want to carry an animal with you the whole way, especially if you're carrying that animal and the animal has to look pretty. It was a dirty time back then. I mean, you're walking with this animal the whole way and it's getting dirty, and if some kid comes along and kicks it, then the leg is broken and your animal doesn't work anymore. So many people didn't want to bring the animal with them, but they would go to Jerusalem and they would just buy the right animal there. Again, these entrepreneurial people are like, well, we'll just sell them animals, but we'll kind of have a corner on the market. So someone brings in their animal. Oh, I need to look at that. I need to look if your dove is okay. Oh, sorry, it's missing a leg. I think you're going to have to buy one of ours today. Oh, there's this little thing wrong with it. Oh, like jabbing, like, oh, it's bleeding. This one doesn't work. We have to give you a new one. And they were, again, this had to do with people's worship, and they're overcharging them for all this stuff. And Jesus comes in and he sees it and he is not happy. So he starts throwing over the money tables. He starts running the animals out because he's saying, this is not worship. And this is trying to stop people from worshiping. This is trying to benefit off of people's worship, which is not what you're supposed to do. Now, just like to make a preface for anybody who's in here that wants to come back next week and like, I want to be like Jesus. There's coffee and tea in the back. Throw over the tables. Yeah, I'm like Jesus. Please don't throw over our coffee and tea tables. We don't charge you for that. It's free. Please don't. But then you might be like, well, they have t-shirts for 7 euros and they have Bibles for 5 euros. They're selling something. Throw it over. Yeah. That was something we thought about. Like, do we sell anything inside of this hostel that's our church for Sunday morning. The reason why we feel it's okay, and if you disagree, you can talk to us, but please don't throw over the table, is this isn't something where it's a worship issue. We're not saying, you are not a good person if you don't buy a Damascus Road t-shirt. Buy it if you want, don't buy it if you don't want. That doesn't matter. That isn't like we're trying to make money off of you worshiping. And the same thing is with the Bibles. We're not trying to like make the price really high so we can do it. We're trying to get these available to you. Had cost to get the Bibles here and get the Bibles out, but it's not like a money-making scheme. And that's what was happening here. So please, don't throw over our tables just so you can be, I'm like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Just use your head when you do it. Please. So Jesus could have gone in that night, seen a few people there, thrown them out, said, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. But some people weren't there the night before. So Jesus comes back the next morning, and there's still these other people that are like, I'm making my money. I don't care. So they set up, and Jesus sees it's still the same problem. So he still gets the same kind of angry, and he still throws them out, saying, this is still the wrong thing to do. Very possibly could have happened, because we even see in the Bible, in John 2, Jesus had done this like 2-3 years ago at a Passover before. So this wasn't the first time we see Jesus doing it. He very well could have done it twice in 2 days, because anywhere there's a chance to make money, you'll probably find people who are like, I'm just going to try to make money anyway. Yeah, Jesus threw me out yesterday. I'll come back today. Hopefully he won't be there. Then again, the first time Jesus came in, he'd made a whip out of cords. So I would have been afraid to go back, because I'd be thinking like, I really hope Indiana Jones isn't coming back to like whip me with this. But people will try what they try. So if you have questions about the Bible, it's good to ask those questions. But look for answers, and maybe you won't find something that fully feels like, yeah, I know that that's the right thing. But struggle with it and go through it instead of being like, this is stupid. I hate this whole Bible because of it. There are people that do. So Jesus is in the temple. Matthew 21, verses 14 to 16. Said, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. But have you never read that from the lips of children and infants, Lord, have you called forth your praise, which is taken from Psalms 8. So people are getting into this, and it's perfectly appropriate for them to worship Jesus. And these Pharisees are getting mad, like, Jesus, don't you hear what they're doing? One more little sidelight. The kids were really excited to be praising Jesus. Did you notice this? Sometimes we have this like, man, kids are going to be too bored to be in church. If they are, maybe that's our fault somehow. Because Jesus was doing the sorts of things that kids are like, I want to be around this. They're singing the praises right along with it. They're getting into the action. Jesus apparently had this like drawing power of children that children thought it was cool. Sadly, we make church so uncool sometimes. And hopefully that won't be the case with Damascus Road, that we'll have kids that want to be around this because cool stuff is happening. Not just praising, but like people are being healed. Miracles are happening. The funny thing in this circumstance to me was that the teachers of the law earlier had said, arrest Jesus on sight. You remember that part? Like, if you see Jesus, arrest him. So Jesus shows up in the temple courts, throwing things around, obviously making a big scene. And these high priest people walk up to him. Can you just make them stop singing? Why didn't they just arrest him right then? Because they're too scared. It says that they were afraid of the people. So you have these high priests that are looking for a way to get Jesus, yet they're too afraid to do it out in public. And Jesus is like, here I am. Here I am. Maybe this is off topic, maybe not. Christine and I had recently watched a documentary about Ukraine, or that included it. And a few years ago, during the presidential election, there was a Ukrainian guy that it was not a secret that the Russians did not want him to win. He ends up getting poisoned. Now, we're not told for sure that it was the Russians that did it. I mean, it hasn't been proven, but it's this, like, maybe there's no surprise that there's a link. Russians don't want him in there, and this guy's poisoned. Then they think he's out of the race, but then he gets back in the race, and he wins the presidential race, and he's fine. And the cool thing was that then the next day after he's won this presidential race, you see him standing there with the Russian president, and they have to shake hands and smile and look nice. And all the while, he's probably thinking, like, I think you probably really want me dead. And the other guy's standing there like, I just wish he was dead. But they're smiling for the camera and shaking hands, and they're making it look all nice. That's kind of the pictures that I get of Jesus standing in there, though they weren't smiling for the camera. But they're both standing there and just like, you guys want me dead. And they're like, I just want him dead. But I don't want to show that out in public while everyone's here. So can't you just get them to stop singing and stuff? And Jesus is like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So Jesus continues preaching in the temple, and that's going to happen for this next week of his life, which over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at what kind of stuff happens. But this is kind of the situation where we are. Jesus is coming as a king, but it wasn't so that he could get glory for himself. He's still looking to other people's needs and saying, man, I wish you knew what would bring you peace. And he's openly doing good, healing people, telling about the good news. And as he's teaching, he was two last verses that I want us to look at quick. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Look at your life today. And would you say of yourself, I love praise from men more than praise from God? Which thing is more important to you? Some people are like, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they're afraid to actually say it out loud, or they're afraid to tell people because they love praise from men more than praise from God. And we see that Jesus the whole time, his whole life was not about, get praise from me, I'm the king, everyone tell me I'm king. The whole time, Jesus is saying, I'm doing what my Father wanted me to do. And that's this last verse, John 12, 49 and 50, just a little after that. I didn't speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus was fully dependent upon God, his Father, and in that walked in obedience. Will you do the same? Will you choose to be someone that will rely upon God and not yourself? That Christianity is not about you making yourself a perfect person. Christianity is about you relying on God so that you can be obedient to him in love.